Well, amen. Forever we're free. Man, it is great to celebrate with you. Oh, we got people. Oh, my goodness. Okay, there's a lot of people. Wow. amen. It's great to be with you here today. And what a day. One of the things we say this time of year is we say, he is risen, and the congregation responds, he's risen indeed. So let's go ahead and do that. He is risen. Man, and it's so fun to be a pastor on Easter. There's so many ways we can go with the resurrection account. There's so many ways we can go with some of the truths that come from this. I love the passage out of John that Aaron just read for us, and just thinking about these disciples, this man that they followed, that they believed was the answer, the Messiah, the one that all of the hope of Israel and the hope of the world would be fulfilled in. They walk into Jerusalem on a Sunday, and everybody's celebrating, and everybody's thinking the time is now. And then by Thursday, the crowds are clamoring for his crucifixion. On Friday, he's crucified, hung from a cross like a common criminal. I mean, can you imagine being one of the disciples that just a few days earlier, you thought that Jesus was the answer, but now he's been crucified, now the dream is over. Now we, what, go back home? and go on with normal life? And you got to imagine that Saturday, after witnessing the crucifixion of Jesus, the sorrow, the heartbreak, the utter despair. But then those women that show up to the tomb, those disciples that show up to the tomb, they see it empty. They encounter the angels, Jesus, that walks up to Mary and says her name. And the joy and the rejoicing and the surprise and the celebration. And there's so many ways to think about what the resurrection means for us as Christians. The resurrection, we could say it verifies the Bible. You know, that Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, as he wrote the letter to the Corinthians, just, you know, 15 or 20 years after Jesus rose from the dead, the Apostle Paul talks about, hey, there's 500 people that witnessed the resurrected Jesus after his resurrection, between his resurrection and going home to be with his father. There's 500 people that saw this, and he says a lot of them are alive. You could go talk to them. Incredible, the factual and historical nature of the resurrection that just, I think, helps ground our faith. Our faith isn't a blind faith. It's a faith that has evidence. We could talk about how it doesn't just verify the Bible, it vindicates Jesus. It vindicates his claims. Jesus would talk about himself as the Messiah, as even the Son of God. And in fact, that's why the Jewish leaders wanted him to be crucified. Because they said he's blasphemed. He's said that he's God and he's lying. But Jesus, rising from the dead, vindicates himself. His Father vindicates, clears his name, that everything he was saying about himself is true. And then we could talk about the victory. We could talk about how it verifies the Bible, how it vindicates Jesus, how there's victory that's promised. Victory over death. Victory over our greatest enemy and this future hope of resurrection and life. But today, I think we're going to spend our time focused on, just very practically in the here and now, what does the resurrected Jesus mean for us today? As we walk through life, yes, it's a fact. Yes, it establishes our hope. Yes, it shows how solid our faith in Christ is. And all of those things are important for our lives. But we're going to see today another important angle, another important aspect of what the resurrection means in the here and now for a believer in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that in Romans chapter 6. For those who have been a part of our services recently, in recent months, you know that we've been walking through Romans, so maybe it's no surprise to you that we're in Romans 6 this morning. But just to kind of catch you up on the book of Romans, as we've been studying the book of Romans, It's this kind of letter that Paul writes to a church that he's never met, to a congregation he's never met. And back in that day, it would take months and months for a letter to get from point A to point B, from wherever Paul's writing, to halfway across the world. And so you're not really anticipating a response for months and months and months. So the way you write a letter is you write in sort of a question and answer format, sort of anticipating the objections of the hearers, sort of anticipating what's going through the mind of the people that are listening. And so as Paul writes this kind of one-sided but sort of back and forth dialogue, in Romans 5, he's just ended by showing the depth of human sin and depravity on the one hand, original sin, our sin nature, which all of us have fallen prey to more times than we can count, and how in Adam all die, and Adam all are separated from God and hopelessly lost in sin. But then on the other hand, he ends by talking about the hope of Jesus and what he's done for us, how he paid the price so that we can be forgiven of our sins. His grace can be poured out in our lives. And he ends with this, I think, incredible truth, incredible statement in verse 20 of chapter 5. He says, where sin multiplies, grace multiplies even more. Where sin multiplies, grace multiplies even more. Man, that is such good news for a sinner like me. Now, if we stop there, where does that leave us? Well, on the one hand, we've learned from Paul that we have this crazy addiction to sin, and we've learned that about the incredible grace of Jesus, that God's grace is greater than our sin, that we can never out-sin the grace of God, that where sin multiplies, grace multiplies even more. And so Jesus offers us this incredible grace and forgiveness. We can't help but sin, but Jesus paid for it. So the wheels start turning a little bit, right? And you start thinking, okay, so you're saying, Paul, that I can just keep like maxing out my sin credit card and Jesus will just keep paying it off for me. Like I can just keep sinning all I want and then like Jesus will just keep heaping on the grace. Like, sign me up for that. Man, that's the best thing I've heard since I heard about the ice cream diet a few years ago. Like, eat all the ice cream you want and lose weight. Like, wow, what? Sign me up. And Paul, as he's kind of having this imaginary dialogue with this church, he anticipates that this is kind of where we're going to go with it. Again, human nature. But Paul, as he addresses this question in Romans chapter 6, he begins to talk about the benefits of the resurrection in the believer's life today. The importance of the resurrection for us today, that we have a living Savior, a risen Savior. He didn't just die to pay for our sins. He rose too. And this has so much significance for our life today. And so again, Romans 6 verse 1, Paul's anticipating the way that humans are going to react to what he's just told them in Romans 5. He says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may multiply? Again, God's grace and forgiveness, amazing, incredible. So let's just keep sinning and Jesus will keep paying for it. And for some of us, we lived our lives in a way that has treated our relationship with Jesus as very transactional. As very transactional. I think that's how I lived for many years. That Jesus paid the price for my sin, too good to be true, but he did it, so that's great. And so, you know, if I feel guilty, I'll come to Jesus and, hey, you know, Jesus, I've been bad. Forgive me, okay, thanks. I'm gonna go back to what I'm doing. Until next time. After all, you can't help but sin, but good thing, Jesus' grace is greater. And I wonder if for you today, if your relationship with Jesus is just a transaction. If it's something kind of like you're this person that's kind of racked up all this debt, you know, you've spent all this money, wasted all this money on fancy cars and fancy vacations, and you're going broke, and you know, the creditors are calling and the collection agencies are calling, and you know you're going to have to go bankrupt, and you know you're going to have to lose everything and sell everything, and you know this isn't looking good. But then you remember you have this like billionaire uncle, rich uncle Jesus. Like, let's get him on the phone here. Like, hey, it's been a while. What you doing? How's the family? Do you have a couple million dollars I could borrow? Like, I don't care how it, you know, Venmo, check, like, whatever. And as soon as the money hits the account, you start thinking, oh man, it's time to go shopping again. And maybe for you, that's kind of how you viewed your relationship with Jesus, just this transactional relationship. And I think there's a lot of people, they want what Jesus did for them in his death, that Jesus carried their sins, that he forgives them, makes them clean, but they forget that Jesus isn't dead anymore, that he rose from the dead, that he's alive. And I wonder how many of us today have this transactional relationship with Jesus where we embrace what his death did for us, but we don't embrace what his life did for us. So Romans 6, it's all about the transformational power. It's not just about a transaction, it's about a transformation in our lives. First, we're dead to sin. We're dead to sin. We've died to sin, he says. Look at Romans 6, verse 1 through 5. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6, all about the transformational power of our relationship with Jesus. We're dead to sin. We were dead in our sins. We were under the death that comes through Adam, the spiritual death that is pervasive in the world, this separation from God, but now we've died to sin. And I wonder for you, for those that are trusting in Jesus and have experienced the grace of Jesus multiplied upon us, I wonder how many of us would say, yeah, I've died to sin. I believe that. Paul goes on in verse 3 to show that actually baptism illustrates this. Baptism, we think about, it's this demonstration of what Christ has done for us. It's a demonstration of what's true about us now that we are trusting in Jesus, that we've been washed clean, that we're dead to sin, that we go under the water, demonstrating the death of our old self, that we've died with Christ. But this is what baptism signifies. That it's not just a transaction, it's a transformation, it's a drowning of our old self. And not only that, but verse 6, he says, your old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. I mean, how much more clear does Paul have to get? Your old self, like, look at baptism, your old self's been drowned. Your old self been crucified. You're dead to sin. You were enslaved to it. But now you've died and it no longer has rights to you. But it isn't just that we're dead to sin. He goes on to show how we're alive to God. Dead to sin and alive to God. It's the other side of the coin. Jesus didn't just die, he's alive. So we don't just die with him, we're raised with him. Again, that picture of baptism. Death to life. Being raised up to life. There's a couple ways that we experience this life. Verse 4 talks about walking in newness of life. This is a current thing. This is a present tense reality. We walk today in newness of life. But then he talks about a future day in verse 5 when we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. There's a spiritual resurrection now, newness of life, and there's a physical resurrection that we're guaranteed in the end. And again, baptism demonstrates this. We go down in the water representing the death of our old self and come out displaying the resurrection of Jesus. Paul continues, verse 8, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. Look at how much it's emphasized, living with him. Living to God, being alive to God. Listen, as a Christian, it's not just about Jesus dying to pay off my sin debt and then kind of all these rules of things I got to avoid and stay away from. That's how a lot of people think about the Christian life. They think about it as just a list of rules, just a bunch of things I can't do anymore, just a bunch of things that are off the table for me, just ways I used to be able to have fun that I can't anymore. But the Christian life is about freedom. Freedom from death, freedom from sin, freedom from being enslaved to sin. We no longer have to do the things that were destroying us. We're free not only from sin, but we're free to worship God wholeheartedly. We're free to love others wholeheartedly. We're free of ourself. And so don't just embrace the grace of Jesus in the forgiveness of sins that he offers so freely, his grace so free. Don't just embrace what he's done for you in his death. Embrace what he's done for you in his resurrection. This new life, this power and freedom over power over sin and freedom from sin. Jesus, yes, he died and paid the penalty for our sin, but he's not dead anymore. He rose, he's alive. And in verse 5, I think it gets to the central kind of theme of the passage, that we've been united with Christ. This is key to it all. We've been united with Christ. Similar, I think, of how you're united to someone in marriage. 13 years ago or so, June of 2011, Amy and I were united to one another in marriage, and right actually down in the sanctuary, and we made that exchange. I mean, there's a kind of a form of transaction almost to it. I didn't have to give cows to my in-laws or anything weird like that, but there's almost, you know, you like kind of give the rings back and forth, and you sign the paperwork, and you exchange the vows. And then you're united in marriage. You're joined together. For better or worse, right? You walk out arm in arm. And we got in my parents' CJ5 Jeep. It was a beautiful summer day, thankfully, this open Jeep. And we got in and we went to drive off to the reception. Funny story that has nothing to do with Romans 6, but funny story. We're driving to the reception venue, just 5 minutes away off of Hudson Road, you know, from here. And so Amy kind of got this all, her dress, and got it all tucked in, and didn't put her seatbelt on or anything, you know, just kind of 5 minutes away, just a little leisurely drive over. And so we're driving there, and we get there, and we get out, just this uneventful little drive. And we get out, and I look at Amy's dress, and I was like, what's this black mark all over your dress? It was about this wide. And apparently the wind had kind of been blowing through the Jeep and caught the train of her dress, all of this, you know, material and cloth, and had tucked it right in the wheel well of the Jeep. And the whole way there, that wheel had been rubbing against her dress. And so that's our little story of how she survived our first hour of marriage, and barely survived our first hour. She's survived 13 years almost now since then. But you think about Think about how couples always drive off together when they're united in, but wouldn't it be so strange? Now you make that exchange, I guess you maybe call it a transaction in a way. And then you walk away and then he gets in his car and she gets in her car and all right, see you around, you know? But I wonder today, I wonder how much we're missing out on when our relationship with Jesus is just a transactional thing. When we miss on this spiritual union with Christ that happens as we put our faith in him and we receive his forgiveness. Yes, there is a transaction that takes place. He takes our sin upon himself and we receive his grace multiplied to us. But that's just the beginning. And that's just the beginning of new life with him. Should we keep sinning so that grace may multiply? Paul says, absolutely not. Like, it's inconceivable. Just to have this transactional relationship with Jesus, yes, there is the moment when that transaction happens when he pays for your sin. In fact, he's already paid for your sin at the cross. It's a matter of you receiving it. But that transaction is transformational. It unites you with Jesus Christ, a living Savior, a resurrected Lord. And so this is what's true. The result of this transaction is a transformation of your very being and identity as you're united with the living Jesus, where you're dead to sin, your old self dies, it's drowned, it's crucified, whatever you want to call it, and you're raised to new life. Now you might say, well, I don't feel very transformed. You know, I've received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in my life, but I don't feel dead to my old self. I don't feel alive to God. Well, there's one last verse, verse 11 for you today. You too. So you too. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That word consider literally means to calculate, like you're doing a math problem. What's 2 plus 2? Oh, it's 4. It's a fact. 2 plus 2 doesn't just equal 4 when you feel like it. Whether you feel like it or not, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, trusting in what he did for you in his death and resurrection, here's the facts. You're dead to sin and alive to God. Just like when you're married, you know, when you're married, yes, this wedding takes place, and now it's a fact that you're married, and you do your best to live out that fact, whether you feel it or not. But what you don't do is you don't say, hey, thanks for the wedding, but now I'm going to go back to doing my own thing. Don't miss out on the greatness and the beauty of life with our living Savior. Don't just embrace the benefits of our forgiveness that comes through Christ, as incredible as that is. Embrace how that's just the beginning, the entrance into new life, being united with him. Embrace how it's a daily relationship with Christ. You know, Psalm 23 talks about, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You have a relationship with Christ that where he walks with you, even in the darkest times. You have a relationship with Christ who brings you comfort, who brings you peace, in the midst of anxiety, who grants you hope, who grants you grace and power to overcome sin, who gives you a love for people, people that are your enemies even. Embrace life with our risen Savior. Don't miss out on it. We celebrate the resurrection today, and let me tell you, it's not just a historical event that took place 2,000 years ago. It is. But it means that we can have new life today, united with Jesus Christ. A couple quick things. Maybe you're here and you've never come to God and received his grace and forgiveness poured out upon you. And maybe you've said, like, my sin is too great. Like, God will never forgive me. His grace could never be. Well, Paul says, where sin multiplies, grace multiplies even more. His grace is for you. Come to him, acknowledge your sin, trust in what he did. It was enough, it is enough. Trust in what he did in his sacrificial death on your behalf and enter into this relationship with him, this new life. And I want to call you to do that. You can just come before God right now in your seat and turn your life over to him, confess your sin to him, ask him to make you clean, ask him to wash you clean, ask him to, just as he does, kill that old self and raise you into new life. And then I want to call you as well. I know this takes boldness, but I want to call you to be baptized. I want to call you on a Sunday here coming up to be baptized, to publicly demonstrate that. Just like you'd stand up in front of your family and friends and demonstrate that you're getting married to your wife or husband. Demonstrate that. Hey, the old me is gone. I'm walking with Jesus now. Now, maybe you're here and you've been a Christian for a while, and but maybe the whole thing of, you know, maxing out your sin credit card and then coming back to Jesus, and maybe that's you. And let me tell you, where sin multiplies, yes, grace multiplies even more. He covers all of your sin. He bled and suffered and died for you. And let me tell you, don't miss out on a relationship with Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Don't miss out on the fact that not only did he free you from the penalty of sin, but he's freed you from the power of sin. And you can walk in union with him. Not just kind of, you know, when you've messed up real big, not just kind of when you're in trouble, but every day you can walk with him. And maybe you too, maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe it's time for you to say, no, I'm walking in new life with Jesus. And I'm going to stand up unashamed and declare that. I want to call you to do that as well. And finally, maybe you're here. Maybe you've walked with Jesus for years and years. And maybe this just sounds strange to you. It's like, does the Bible really say that? Like, I'm dead to sin. I don't feel that way. I get it. I understand. I mean, I struggle with temptation. I face temptation every day. But let's look at the facts. Let's look at the facts. Jesus is risen. We're united with him. We're dead to sin. We're alive to God. It's just facts. And what we need to do is we need to learn to think straight. We need to learn to think the right way about who we are. You're united with Christ, our risen, living Savior. So God, we thank you for just your grace that's poured out for us for the forgiveness of sin, and your grace that's poured out upon us minute by minute, day by day, as we walk in new life with you, in a relationship with you. God, I'm just thankful, I'm joyful for so many that are coming together and celebrating your resurrection. God, may each one of us experience, yes, the grace and forgiveness that's offered through your death, but yes, the newness of life and the freedom from sin and death that's offered in your resurrection. And so God, may we all walk out of here living that new life, embracing that new life, believing the facts that we are alive to you, that our old self is gone, that we are new creations in you. And God, may we just walk that out by your grace every minute of every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.